Good morning and welcome to the Lion's Den. Boy, do we have something very special for you today, and that is to let you in that next week will be a major, major surprise that you will not want to miss. Anyways, my name is Anthony. I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, a show that exists to dig out the deep truths from Scripture and proclaim them boldly. We're now on season 3, and we are so excited to also let you know we have reached over 100 subscribers on our YouTube page. Go and find us on YouTube. Go and find us wherever you can get your podcasts. Follow us and stay up to date. Remember, if you want to join the Lion's Den, email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Thank you for the support. We are excited to continue to declare God's word. Now, Sam and I are both pastors at a local church called Electric City Baptist Church in a city called Schenectady, New York. And we'd love for you to come by and worship the King of Kings with us and hear the word of God preached and people's beautiful voices singing praises unto the Lord. We meet every Sunday at 10:30, and we're excited to jump into a special topic today. But before we get into the show, we must let you know who our sponsor is, and it's Steeple City Worship out of Vermont, and we're so happy that they have sponsored this episode, and they're an up-and-coming local band that drives around to churches and puts on worship nights for them. They will be in Troy, New York on November 2nd at the Lansingburg Boys and Girls Club. You don't want to miss. All right, Sam, if you could, would you kick us off in regular fashion with a quick word of prayer and bless the show and those that are listening?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, and we thank you so much for creating us. Lord, we're part of this grand story that you have laid out. Father, our eyes are wide with amazement and awe as we just open to the first page of the Bible and go through these 7 days of creation and see how they connect with the lives that we're living right now and the things that are about to come. Lord, I pray today as we close out this series on the days of creation and we focus here on this 7th day, I pray that you'd give us grace to bring out those spiritual truths that will encourage the hearts of our listeners. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We pray a special blessing over anyone that's listening. As we head into the holidays, we know that there's going to be hard times and great times, but there's going to be people that are struggling through past hurt and different emotional roller coasters of family gatherings. And we just want to pray that you'll be able to walk through this time with strength and honor. And we hope that this show can be a blessing to wherever you are in your journey and that it brings you just a step closer to the one who created you. Mm-hmm. Now, if you could, Old Lion, give us a little recap of where we were last week and even the last 2 weeks, and give us a little picture about what we're going to do today and maybe even a little snippet about what's coming down the pipeline on season 3.
So over the last couple of weeks, we worked through creation day 1 with light and day 2 with separation of earth and water, day 3 with the creation of the plants and bearing seed, day 4 with the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars to keep track of signs and seasons and days and years. We did day 5 with the creation of the sea creatures and the birds. Day 6, the creation of all the land animals and all the crawling, creeping things. And finally, the creation of God's crowning achievement on this earth, which is mankind. We're going to get in a little bit more to that today. But we also covered last week, we tackled this battle of two narratives. The narrative that most of you have heard in the world, in the public schools, in Hollywood, on all the things that are being broadcast over the airwaves of this world, which is that nothing produced everything and it happened over billions of years. Whereas the Bible narrative, which is God created everything out of nothing in 6 days. We showed you some scientific evidences that demonstrate that the earth, rather than being billions of years old, is thousands of years old. But this week, we're going to kind of finish off with mankind, and we are going to get into the 7th day. And we all know the testimony of Scripture. On the 7th day, God rested. Hopefully, some of this stuff will blow your mind.
Yeah, I love that. And there's a lot of exciting things about knowing where you're going if you know where you've been. And you should look not to what the world might define you as. The world going to characterize you as some person in the Breakfast Club. Are you the rebel? Are you the popular one? Are you the cool one? Are you the quiet one? How about you let the Creator be the one that identifies who you are? How about you consider for a fact that day after day, month after month, and year after year, the world system and people in your life are going to fail you. But there is a person who sticks closer than a brother. There is someone who's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he created you with purpose and with mission. And we find out what he tells us in his book. The Bible says that we ought not to rely on men, but we ought to rely on God. And we should go back to his book to find out some things about us. So at the end of this creation period of 6 days that we've been talking about, as Old Lion so rightly put it, God's crowning jewel of his creation is created as the very last creation of all of the created things in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2. And that is mankind. And this is very important because this book that's written is written to you, and you are one of the characters in the very first sentences of the book. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2 that he crowned man or mankind with honor and glory. The Bible then says he set everything underneath his feet. And this is in Hebrews 2, referring back to Genesis chapter number 1 and 2, where it talks about Adam and Eve having dominion over all of the things that God created. So before we dive into this, I want you to think of something in nature that you consider beautiful or something that you consider awesome or amazing that at the hands of the Creator it was made. And then I want you to think that God made you in your most perfect position, as the Bible uses, in your most upright position, as having dominion over that thing. Imagine instead of wrestling over all these bills and all these problems that you have and all these things that you're trying to solve and stretch a dollar all over the place, imagine you got to just be the ruler of that waterfall. You got to be in charge of those animals. You got to make sure you took care of the plants that were there in the garden. I want you to think about that. What's even cooler about this story is that as it goes on, this is the only time where God looks at his creation after he made Adam and he says, there's something not good about this. He looks at all of his creation and says, this is good. These whales, they're good. This tree, it's good. This grass, it's good. And then he looks at Adam and he goes, there's something wrong here. He should not be alone. And then, if my wife is listening, Bethany Stafford, I'm just a shout out for you on the show. Then he finally makes the most, if I was the crown jewel, she's the crowniest and jewliest. The crowniest and jewliest, God makes Eve. And he says, man should not be alone, and he brings a helpmeet. And the very first pages of the Bible, not only does it establish good created order, but it also teaches us about the unity of marriage. It also sets principles from page one all the way through page done. And God creates this beautiful thing. Now listen up, before I hand this over to Old Lion with some things he's going to share with us about the seventh day. Listen up to this. This is important. God made you unique and valuable. He made you for purpose and mission. You are not some leftover stardust garbage for men and women to toss around and throw around and spit out the other side. God has a purpose for you. Not only have you been born to this earth, but he offers you the opportunity to be reborn into his kingdom and fulfill a life mission and purpose that he has set aside just for you. He created man to be crowned with glory and honor, and he intends to do that very thing for you as well. I hope that you pay attention to this storyline throughout the book of Genesis and throughout creation, and I think that you'll find that the Father, the Creator, the very one who made you, has a very high value and a very big purpose to put into your life. So this is what's cool, Sam, about the stages of creation ending at the crown jewel of mankind in day six, but I think I'm really interested to hear about what you have as we step into this day seven. If you didn't know, creation was made. It's not 7 days of creation. It's 6 days of creation, but we can't forget the seventh day. So tell us a little bit about this special seventh day and how we can kind of learn about some of this as we go about today's episode.
I'm just going to read Genesis chapter 2 in verse 1 here. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, verse 2, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Okay.
So we all, as Americans and people throughout the world, recognize this seven-day week.
Right.
The first seven-day week was the first seven-day week. And so it's continued ever since. Every single culture on the face of the earth, every single people, every single tribe, every single tongue, every single nation, all of them acknowledge this seven-day week Has anybody ever thought for a minute, geez, where did this come from? Why did we
start
doing this? Was this some edict of some king in the 500 AD? No, this has been that way since the beginning of creation. The world has followed the seven-day week. There's a reason for that.
Okay.
And so this idea of a day of rest is something that wasn't just added later on by the law of Moses. This is something built into the psyche of the world from the very, very beginning. We, as human beings, need a day of rest. We can't just be working all the time. And those of you who were like me, there was a time in my life, I got to admit, that I was working 90 hours a week. And wow. I was working every single day. And I wasn't able to see that, hey, this week is done.
Yeah, Sam, I really appreciate that testimony, and maybe you can give some thoughts to it, or maybe there's some practices you begin to implement. Maybe you could even tie it. There's some Old Testament truths in regards to how often you should switch crops before they're not able to yield up any more fruit. Maybe tie those two things together. What was it like when you had to recognize the picture that God put in Genesis about Sabbath that you need to implement in that into your life, and then maybe you see some correlations in the scripture as well?
Well, we've always got a better way to do it. You know, we're going to...
what do you mean by that? That's a good word.
We think we've got a better way to do it.
Right.
Right? And so we're out there, and I'm going to get more out of life because I'm going to work extra. It never pays you back, I promise you. Mm. Here's the thing. There's one thing that is needful. This is what Jesus said to Martha, who was working her tail off. He said, there's one thing that's needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. I want to give you advice wherever you are in your career, wherever you are in your life right now. If you're out there chasing the American dream, you're chasing your goals, you're chasing your bucket list, and you're going to just burn the candle at both ends, and you're maybe going to neglect your family a little bit. Maybe you're going to neglect God a little bit and pour yourself into your work. I'm telling you right now, it's not going to pay you back. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the way the world works. It's been that way since day one.
That's good. And I think we've always on our show been able to depict the academic, the comprehension side, as well as the prophetic and the parabolic side. And so, Sam, do you also see Old Lion? Give us a picture about not only the setting of the 7-day week, but maybe there's a 7-day week kind of earth, and we're kind of coming up on this seventh day where the earth's going to have its own Sabbath. What's the idea behind the earth having its own personal Sabbath?
So 2 Peter chapter 3 says, don't be ignorant of this one fact, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And this idea is repeated in the Psalms as well, in Psalm 90. And so this is a principle that's attested in Scripture, 1,000 years for a day for 1,000 years.
Okay.
And it just so happens, just like there were 6 days of creation, did you know that we are at the very, very tippy end of the 6,000 years since the earth was created.
Okay, so tell us about that. That's interesting.
You can do the math. You can go into your Bible, and you can calculate backward. An archbishop back in the Middle Ages named Usher did this exercise, and he calculated using the Hebrew Bible and calculated back to the day of creation, and he found that it was 4,004 BC.
Okay.
The time since the time of Christ, we have very well established chronologies and calendars and so forth. So we've been keeping track of that. We've got Usher's work by reading the text of Scripture. So we know that it's been about 6,000 years. It's interesting. Adam was created the sixth day. 1,000 years later, Noah was born. 1,000 years later, Abraham was born. 1,000 years later, David was born. 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And now here we are 2,000 years from that. You add those up. That's been 6,000 years. We're just on the cusp of closing out this sixth day of the earth's labor, and we're about to walk into a seventh day. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20, that the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return. He's going to set up his throne, Zechariah chapter 14, in Jerusalem. And Revelation 20, he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. That is going to be the earth's Sabbath rest.
Okay, so this is a very interesting thing. Maybe we don't want to take too long on this. We want you to go look this up on your own. But just like I know, after a really long, hard week of work, even longer than I should be working, and I get that day of rest with my kids and my family, and we're hanging out and we're spending time together, dedicated time together, I feel completely rejuvenated. So, Sam, maybe give us one or two things about what we can expect about this seventh week, this Earth Sabbath, this seventh day, this seventh year, however you would explain it in parabolic terms. Tell us, what can we expect from this 1,000 years of the seventh day?
Well, there are some incredible promises that are found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament about the nature of life during this time. First of all, the Bible says this, that the wolf is going to lie down next to the lamb. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, it says. It says a child, a little four-year-old child, will come up to the den of an adder, that's a poisonous snake, and it will not hurt him. There's going to be peace and reconciliation. I think in many respects, it's a return to the paradise that we had in the Garden of Eden, where there was no death, there was no sin. Because it says in the Bible that during this 1,000-year period, Satan himself is going to be cast into the abyss, and it's going to be sealed and shut over him. He's going to be locked up, as it were, in county jail for 1,000 years. He's not going to be able to run around deceiving people, tempting people, dragging them into sin. He's not going to be there to create all kinds of destruction in the family. It's going to be a world which is not influenced by the temptations and the deceit of Satan.
That's so good. Now, I'm not a professor. I'm not a doctorate or a master of divinity or anything like that. I'm a boots on the ground pastor. I'm a shepherd of the sheep of God's flock in regular life, old lion. And I just got to say that just the piece about removing Satan that causes people fear and anxiety and hurt, damage, scared, brokenness, just removing that part to me sounds like endless bliss, where people can have peace and they can have sustainability. I think that is such a big deal, but there's so much more. So when we bring up the word Sabbath, and I know there's a lot to talk about, people kind of argue about what Sabbath is. Why don't you give us a little bit of an idea? There was no Sabbath kind of commanded in Scripture until we get to Moses, but when Moses gives it, it's kind of a strict thing. So when the law was given and the word Sabbath and the teaching of Sabbath was given to the people of Israel, do you think this is kind of a religious imposition, or do you see it more of a divine gift to God's people? Where do you see this kind of, where's the tension here with this idea of Sabbath?
Well, there is a lot of tension there, but I think in God's heart from the very beginning, when he rested, you know, God's intention was for man to have a day of rest from the very beginning. When he imposed it through the law of Moses, it's commandment, I think, number 4 on the 10 commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God said, you shall do no regular work. And so there is this idea of the burden of the law being imposed, if you will, on the people of Israel. In fact, there's a story in your Bible where when soon after the law, the Ten Commandments were given, there was some dude who went out in the morning on the Sabbath, and he went out and he was just gathering some sticks so he could build a fire in his house. And they brought the guy into custody. They didn't know what they should do. They went and asked God, and God said that he should be stoned to death. And when God brings his rules, especially at the beginning, he is often enforcing those rules very vigorously to send the message to the rest about the serious nature of his commandments. But the Jewish nation eventually, during the time of Christ and before that, turned this Sabbath gift, this day of rest that God had intended as a good thing for mankind, and they turned it into a merit badge, a way by which they could fancy themselves as being better than others, and they followed it so strictly. Even today, Orthodox Jews, they won't even flip on a light switch on the Sabbath day, and I'm not criticizing them for that. In some way, I respect the fact that they're trying to follow God's rules, but Jesus said it this way, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right. Well, I love God. I like the way you started this, from God's heart. The Bible is very clear about who God is, but we sometimes get it mixed up. One of my favorite quotes is from a pastor named Charles Spurgeon. He says, when you cannot trace God's hand, you must trust his heart. And his heart is explained in Scripture as saying, I've given you this gift. He wrestles back and forth with his people when they take the gifts and they use them for things they ought not to be used for. So, Sam, I see this Sabbath question and the tension about whether or not we should have some Sabbaths. And I want to be very clear. The Bible teaches in Colossians 2 that we ought not to be judging anyone on Sabbath days or holy days. But there still is this tension about the Sabbath being a perpetual covenant. So we come to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter number 4. I want to hear your take on this. Hebrews chapter number 4 there gives some insight to us in regards to the Sabbath. And it says, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God also ceased from his works. And so Hebrews 4 gives us a picture relating back to Genesis chapter number 1 and 2 about how God rested from his works and how we ought to also rest from our works. And so what is Hebrews chapter number 4 referring to? And then kind of this idea of not the earth's Sabbath, not the law that was given to us from Moses' Sabbath, but there's kind of this Sabbath of Christ, or this rest in Christ, or this Sabbath, this spiritual Sabbath. So give us some insight to this spiritual Sabbath. And is it different than the other ones? Is it the same? Are they kind of all intertwined? Give us a little idea about the Sabbath here in Hebrews chapter 4.
Yeah, I absolutely want to get into that, but I want to touch on one other thing about the tension between the religious imposition and this gift to man.
Okay, that's a good idea. I think we should talk about the tensions, because there's still a lot of people who classify themselves as Christians that argue about this, and that whether or not we should Sabbath, is Sunday a Sabbath, is Saturday a Sabbath, is it a law, is it not a law? So that's a good point. So yeah, go ahead, wrestle with the tension. Give us some old line wisdom here.
So in Luke chapter 13, we see a perfect example of this tension. And Jesus, a woman walks into a synagogue during Jesus' time, and she's been crippled, basically bent over for like 18 years.
Okay.
And Jesus, this is a Sabbath, they're in the synagogue, she comes to church, Jesus lays his hands on her and heals her. And the ruler of the synagogue, the pastor of this church, if you will, got very, very upset. Goes and he scolds the people. He says, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed.
Huh.
And so he kind of...
Imagine that. Imagine following those instructions.
Imagine that. This woman, this beautiful day, she's been unable to stand up straight for 18 years, and this is the most glorious day. She's been set free in this Sabbath of freedom, if you will, by Jesus on this Sabbath day. Everyone should have been rejoicing, and instead, this guy found a way to turn this day of joy into a day of oppression. And so I think that's a stark contrast between these two ideas of the Sabbath. And then it's interesting, you mentioned before the Colossians verse that says, let no man judge you
right
with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And yet, there is this idea that the Sabbath is an eternal thing. It's a real thing. It's something that's for us. So how do we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we work out this idea of Sabbath? And that takes us to this Hebrews 3 and 4 idea that you just brought out. Is there a spiritual New Testament fulfillment to this Sabbath that goes beyond just the repetitive once a week sitting and doing nothing?
Well, this is why the book of Hebrews is so important, old line. And let me just advocate for this book. People like to kind of put it in the corner. It's like Hebrews and Revelation. They just get set in the corner and no one goes into them. They either don't understand them or they miss out on such absolute blessing that comes from these books. And we're talking about the Sabbath today and how God displayed that to us in the book of Genesis. But this is not the only thing that God clearly teaches us that has a physical fulfillment and also a spiritual fulfillment. We find this, and all these are kind of found in the book of Hebrews as well. You should go study this book. Take your time and read through it. The Bible depicts physical circumcision as a physical seal, as well as in the New Testament, circumcision of the heart as a spiritual seal. The Bible uses sacrifice, the sacrifices of blood of goats and of lambs and of oxen, of bulls, that they're a picture of a sacrifice to come that ultimately Jesus Christ fulfills, where his blood cleanses us from all sin, where these other sacrifices could not do it. So we had this other Sabbath, this fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath, remember it, keep it holy, that Jesus then fulfills when we get to Hebrews chapter number 4. So give us the spiritual connotation, similarly to circumcision, similarly to sacrifice or atonement. Show us what the Sabbath has in an Old Testament versus a New Testament, or in a physical versus a spiritual.
This is an absolutely beautiful truth. We know that we read that in Genesis chapter 2, that on the seventh day, God rested from all his labors. And then it says in Hebrews, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. First of all, one thing you got to understand, to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, to become somebody who's had their sins forgiven and join in with the family of God, the first thing you do is you cease from your own labors.
Love that.
So you're not, there's no effort that you can expend. There's no grand work that you can do. There's no height that you can scale to make yourself worthy of God, to okay. make yourself suitable and fit for heaven.
Okay.
It's entirely the work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He walked the perfect life that you could never live. He died the terrible death that you deserved. He rose again from the dead. And now he says, hey, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. So you have to cease from your own labors just to enter into this kingdom. And so now we, as believers in Christ, have ceased from our own labors, yet we're working, we're doing more than we ever did before.
Wow.
Because this God who ceased from his own labors is now, he continues to work. Jesus said it this way. He says, when people criticize Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, he said, my Father is still working, and I am still working. So yeah. You have this paradox in the Bible. It says, did God rest from all his labors, or is he still working? And so the answer is yes to both questions.
Amen.
He rested from his labors, but now where is God working? He's working through you. And you, who were doing everything in your own strength before, have now surrendered, and you've rested from your own labors, and now God is living in you, working through you, performing his works through you. So both you and God in the present moment are both working and resting. In the book of Hebrews, just to close out the thought here, in chapters 3 and 4, it talks about, well, when is this Sabbath? When, do I do it Saturday? Do I do it Sunday? No, it says today.
Today.
Today, when you hear his voice. There is a today, he uses this word today four times in Hebrews 3 and 4 because he's trying to accentuate that the Sabbath is something that I'm walking in as a Christian every single day.
Paul gives us a clarification of this idea. I love how it's written in Hebrews. I love the idea of Sabbath being a spiritual rest. I love that the Bible teaches us that Christ has fulfilled some of these things that maybe we could never fulfill. But Paul writes it like this, and I urge anyone that's listening to pay attention. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This passage to me is so pertinent to what we're talking about, because I am resting and I'm working.
Yep.
I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live.
Right.
It's not my works, Hebrews later teaches us, that I've repented of dead works, and now I've moved on unto perfection by walking in this Sabbath that Christ has given me. And Sam, we'd be remiss, maybe you get some thoughts on this, we'd be remiss to not clearly bring up that Christ, the one, the only, the behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the righteous one, the holy one, the very Jesus who saved us and died on the cross for us, we'd be remiss not to bring up that Jesus says, all those that are tired and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you what?
Right, I will give you rest.
Rest. So what is Jesus talking about the Sabbath there? What's he talking about? Wrap up this whole thing on this Sabbath idea where God started in Genesis 1. He makes itself all the way through to the end of Revelation. But Jesus teaches us right smack dab in the middle of his ministry that he gives out rest.
He wants to get each and every one of us off the treadmill of this world. He wants to bring us into this place where every day is a day of joy. Every day is a day of liberty. Every day is a day of rest, because we know that he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. And so he can give us that joy as we rest from our own labors and let him do his work in us and through us.
Hey, folks, this book is hot. You need to get in it. You need to find your Bible. You need to open it up. And this story about God displaying us this wonderful gift of the Sabbath on the first pages of the book that makes it all the way through, I'd urge you that you that are feeling like you're stuck in a cycle, as Sam told us, a cycle of endless work that this life is offering you, a treadmill of paying bills, stuck in a cubicle, broken over your family, just trying to make it to the next payday, that this life can be traded in that you may think you're losing your life, but know you're gaining it. Let Jesus give you rest. Come unto him, all of those people that are tired. Well, this is not a show that necessarily gets into the sports world or talks about what's happening in politics. We're not a show that gets into, you know, what might be happening around the world in the fashion area or what's going on with the movies. We're a show that digs into the Word of God and proclaims it boldly. We're happy that you stay with us so long. We hope that you'll stick with us for the rest of the season, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.